Blog Talk Radio.
Living in the moment. Welcome to Teachable Moments with your host, Amber Waters Porter. Prepare to enjoy conversations and practical discussions with biblical principles that inform, inspire, and lift your spirits to new heights. Listen weekly as you live in the moment and allow God to speak wisdom to your life. Now, find your moment with your host, Amber Waters Porter.
Happy Tuesday, everyone. Welcome back to Teachable Moments. I'm your host, Amber Waters Porter. Tonight I have two of my guests. I have Pastor Porter, who's going to give us our words of wisdom and our Mama Says section in a second, as well as I have a guest, Courtney Chavez, tonight, and she's talking about what's behind the behavior. So before we jump into our show, let me just mention that the Fun Pink Pageant, for those who are in the Philadelphia tri-state area, the Fun Pink Pageant is this Saturday in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, at the Lancaster Mennonite Performing Arts Center. Tickets are $20 for adults, $5 for children. Come out and support the Making Strides Foundation as well as Church of God in Christ World Missions. And so it's come out, supposed to be a fun pageant, some surprises, some gifts, a lot of fun things going on. So come on out and support. If you have any questions, you can email me at my email here, teachablemoments@gmail.com. teachablemoments1@gmail.com. Okay, Mama, are you on the line?
I'm on the line, Amber.
You have some words of wisdom for us today?
Yes, I would just like to encourage our listening audience, as well as you and your guests, to follow the word that's found in Philippians chapter 2 and the 5th verse that simply says, for us to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I share that because it is so easy today to be distracted, to get our minds upset, frustrated, just falling apart sometimes, but we just need to focus on the word of Jesus. Let this mind, don't get all tossed and driven with the things and the cares and the worries of the world. One thing I want to say about keeping your mind like Jesus did, we must be positive. You've got to believe that you can do what you've been called to do, whatever your assignment is. Secondly, you must be confident that you know you can do what you've been called to do and what the assignment is he's placed in your heart and in your hands. Thirdly, you must remain focused. You've got to see that you can do this and not allow any other spirits, friendships, any other distractions come your way to take your attention from what he's assigned you to do, called you to do, and the gifting that he's placed in your hand. Also, you've got to maintain affirmation. Others believe you can do it, but you've got to speak, declare, and decree that you are keeping your mind on the things of the Lord. Now, Jesus himself had no problems obeying the Father's commandments. He took no reputation from himself, didn't try to build his name up. He took on the form of a servant. We're keeping our minds focused, keeping our confidence up, maintaining our positive thinking, we too have to step down, be humble, be a servant to the Lord, and we've got to be obedient as Jesus was encourage everyone to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, taking no reputation of himself, taking on the form of a servant. He humbled himself before God, his Father, was obedient to his commands and statutes, and he did and completed the task, which was none other than to lay down his life and complete the plan of salvation. He came healing, delivering, and giving us an opportunity to get back in contact with God, saving our souls and making us whole. Miss Amber, that's all I have to say today. I want to encourage your listening audience to get into Philippians chapter 2 and read about the perfect mind. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Porter. Thank you for your Mama Says section, and we'll talk to you next week. And for those of you who have those questions coming up, I believe the day in this month is Pastor Porter's question answering set day. So send in your questions if you want them answered, and we'll try the best to get them all answered for you online. Have a good week, Pastor.
Thank you, and the very same to you. I'll
thank
be listening
you.
In for your guests now.
All right. Thanks. So tonight my guest is Courtney Chavis, and I want to tell you a little bit about her. Courtney Chavis provides advocacy to families of children with learning, behavioral, social, and emotional challenges in Randolph and Montgomery counties. As a parent of an adult daughter diagnosed with autism spectrum disorder, Courtney's role as family advocate with the Randolph-Montgomery Family Support and Community Collaboration Program allows her to share her personal and professional knowledge and skill set in order to provide improve outcomes of families. RMSSCCP is a program offering free support to families through a collaboration between National Alliance on Mental Health and Sand Hill Center. Courtney has worked in human services since 1997, serving Guilford, Randolph, and Montgomery counties. Courtney is a native of Greensboro. She studied at the University of North Carolina at Greensboro and Laurel John Wesley University. Welcome, Courtney.
Thank you for having me this evening, Amber. How are you?
I'm well. How are you?
Thank you. I'm doing just fine.
Well, let's get into this topic. This is a topic that's near and dear to my heart because I have a goddaughter who my number one godchild has autism. So,
mm-hmm.
And she's such a special child. So I'm glad you're on here to talk about it and share some of your experience to enlighten and to encourage those who are seeing symptoms or characteristics to go ahead and look into it. So let's get into your story. You said you're a mother of an autistic daughter who is now an adult.
My youngest daughter, I have two daughters. Two biological daughters, and my youngest daughter was diagnosed in what we call now with autism spectrum disorder. We used to refer to that as autism, and so she is 21 and soon to be 22 years old.
Okay. So let's go into what behaviors, because you say what's behind the behavior, that's your main thing, and you've written a book called Quiet, an ebook that's already been published and out there, and I support encourage others to get out there and support Sister Chavis on her book. It's called Quiet. Let's talk about what's behind the behavior. What made you come up with this topic?
Sure. One of the things that I have experienced being a parent of a person who is diagnosed on the spectrum was the community that I lived in, that she lived in, and that our family as a whole was part of, really was not equipped to be able to embrace us, and that did not exclude our faith community. Our faith community also struggled. There are, things that I know from when I was being raised that sometimes we were taught you don't stare at people if there's something that seems a little bit different.
Right.
You don't tease people. You don't make fun of people like that. And, you know, there were things that were really instilled in my heart, and I think in the hearts of many, that brought about a lot of stigma and fear and isolation. So even in a place where the arms are, you know, open, there's still the heart is a little bit timid when you don't really know how to encounter or how to live life with people who have challenges, such as the behaviors that can come along with diagnoses like autism. For my daughter, some of those behaviors included meltdowns and outbursts, or what we might consider a tantrum, crying. Sometimes there were some other things that varied in severity, where she may have learned to play alone or talk alone, or at times when, you know, we were in a place where it was just commonly understood that you're quiet, she did not pick up on those social cues. So those were some of the behaviors that really either kind of separated us from the pack, or would actually, in some, you know, rare instances, attract people to us that were interested in finding out how they could help and support us.
Okay. I think I want to go back and ask you, because I noticed what you just said. What is, exactly is the difference between autism and autism spectrum disorder? Or is there?
So, really, it's our diagnosis is framed by the what we consider a manual for mental health, developmental disabilities, and substance abuse. It's called the DSM-4, a diagnostic manual that professionals refer to. So a few years back, it was just a matter of a change in the definition and the criteria that an individual would meet. And the name was adjusted as those criteria were reevaluated. And so autism individuals, adults and children that were diagnosed before that change still are considered as having autism. It's really just a redefining of the terminology and the criteria and the testing. So autism spectrum disorder, or ASD, refers to a group of developmental disabilities that are typically associated with challenges of varying severity. And the areas that are looked at are social interaction, communication, repetitive, restricted behaviors. And so it's a brain disorder, and it typically appears during the first 3 years of life. When we talk about commonly, you know, common references to autism, we used to have two areas where you would have, or three, where you would have a person who might not be able to be really pinned down to autism diagnosis, and that was called PDD-NOS, or Pervasive Developmental Disability Not Otherwise Specified. And on the other spectrum end, it used to be what we would call Asperger's. And if you've ever seen the movie Rain Man, that's what people refer to a lot of times, or a person who's on a savant level. And then you have individuals in between those two very extreme spectrum, ends of the spectrum. So where spectrum comes in for us now is we look at lower functioning, moderately functioning, and higher functioning autism.
Okay.
My daughter would fall on the higher end of the spectrum for autism now.
Okay. So you listed a few in the beginning, but I'm going to ask you to list it again and give us as many as you can. What were some of the characteristics that she was displaying that made you start doing research or
sure.
think something needed to be checked?
Sure. We were, my daughter was a little over a year, and she was developing what we would call typically, she had a few words. When she started to lose language, then that was a red flag for us. When she was about a year and a half, we had talked with our primary physician, and unfortunately in our situation, we were told that we just needed to wait, that it was something that sometimes children did, and that she would, you know, talk when she was ready to talk. And my response was, well, she was talking, so what do we do now? And eventually I was able to After repeatedly going back to that primary physician, I was able to get a referral to a hearing, to an audiologist for a hearing evaluation. And truly, before we left, no exaggeration, before we left the waiting room, our audiologist said, "Has anyone ever talked to you about autism?" And mm-hmm. so from there on, we were directed to individuals and programs for further screening. My daughter, as I said, had lost language. She had withdrawn. She preferred to play by herself, whereas before she was interacting with other people. Mm-hmm. She lost what we would call a steady eye contact. She did not like to be looked at directly in the eyes. She did not look at people directly in the eyes. Mm-hmm. She did not like to be her hands to be touched. She didn't want someone to hold her hand. She avoided some contact physically, kind of atypical for autism, but now we just understand a kid is a kid and they'll do what they want to do and what they like. She did right. like to be picked up and held and hugged, but she just mm-hmm. had moments when that was a little bit too much for her sensory-wise. She had some repetitive behaviors. She had a lot of routines and things that she liked to do over and over and over again and would have, you know, these meltdowns if that was interrupted. And so she definitely had trouble expressing herself, and she had trouble receiving language. So her expressive language and her receptive language was very low. But she had some great skills in other areas, and so her strengths are really, even today, what have brought her to where she is. But those were the behaviors that brought us to looking into seeing what was really going on in my daughter's life.
So I want to ask you a question. It's personal, but, you know, it might help someone. So you said when you went to that first appointment with the audiologist, basically he asked you about, have you ever heard of autism? And mm-hmm. when your child was actually diagnosed, or they said that this is what she has, what was your reaction?
Because we had a significant amount of time where I was really left in the dark, I was mm-hmm. a single parent, I was looking for answers. When we received the diagnosis, I was already educating myself. I felt like it was not a big blow. I did mm-hmm. not feel sad, not at least at the moment of them disclosing that. I really felt like now I knew what I was working with, because mm-hmm. there were so many question marks. I felt like there was something that had happened and there was no one able to explain it. And autism was an explanation for me. And that equipped me to work in a direction that I believed that if I used the right tools and connected with the right individuals and supported my daughter based on that information, then I would definitely see some success, and she would see some success.
So,
I received it well.
You received it well. So mm-hmm. what did you do? How did you start?
Well, I went to work.
Okay.
We had therapists. We had a speech-language pathologist that worked with my daughter. She had occupational therapy services. She had special education services through the school. We were able to connect with our health department and a care coordinator. Mm-hmm. We were able to connect with community services. At that time, we even had special housing support because of that diagnosis. We had people who were friends of mine who had children who had other special needs and who were educated in the school, who were at the ready, who also, I have to mention, had noticed some, you know, changes and had offered some support prior to my daughter's diagnosis too. But they were able to just really pour into our family from a professional standpoint. Now, mm-hmm. we struggled definitely with getting everybody kind of to the place where they were accepting of the diagnosis and able to really, you know, be helpful in our family. But mm-hmm. Definitely this diagnosis and the world of autism has opened up a broader world for our whole family and people that are connected to us.
So tell me some of the ways you actually started getting other people to get on board and better understand that she's just not acting out. It's not just her being a brat or throwing a temper tantrum, mm-hmm. but there was more to this.
Sure. I think one of the things for me is I took a personal stance and I had to challenge some of my beliefs. I had to do a lot of work myself just with knowing that there were, at that time, there were lots of opinions that suggested that there was something that I could have done that would have caused my daughter to, you know, be diagnosed and have this disability. So when I chose to refute some of that and love my daughter unconditionally and to decide to grow in education and read and any kind of resource I could get my hands on, I was doing that because I wanted to be able to have that to offer to my daughter. And so when people started seeing my reaction, I think it gave them license to have a different opinion or relax a little or engage a little bit more themselves. Mm-hmm. I think that they were kind of encouraged by her her goals that she would have. She would constantly meet those goals and excel. She had great reports from anyone who interacted with her, from the PE teacher to, you know, the principals that encountered her. And I think that it just made people take interest because they knew me and they knew my daughter, and now autism is part of that connection. It wasn't always easy, and it still is not always easy. And there were some really tough conversations, and there was sometimes just, you know, a polite choosing not to go into, you know, some areas that were uncomfortable when kind of the opinions were a little bit outside of what we know today to be true in terms of how autism is occurring and the ways that we should be supporting children and adults with autism. It wasn't that I could just, you know, whip it out of her, and it was not that there was something that a person, you know, could come in and just snap their fingers and then there was just a huge change. It was a commitment to being able to, you know, see her where she was and see her strengths and just grow with her and taking, you know, the time not to just to see how much I could control how she was going to be, where she was going to be, what she was going to do, but to understand that there were reasons behind every action, every tear, every scream, every, you know, night up, not sleeping, not potty training in the same time zone as her sister. There were reasons behind those. Developmental markers that she was not hitting is not necessarily a lack of understanding on my side or good parenting skills. It was actually her developmental level of her brain, the things that, you know, that really we don't see behind the scenes that are going on metaphysically inside of her body that I had to stop trying to look at from the perspective that some people had offered. So I'm still learning today.
You sound quite educated about this this disease or disorder. I'm sorry, disorder. Tell me about the book. You've written a book, Quiet. A little bit about what that's about.
Okay, yeah. Because Mama needed a little bit of therapy herself, I mean, you can imagine that it's very stressful parenting children, period. It's stressful to being a parent. If you have one, you're stressed. Two, stressed. If stress can, you know, drive you to finding some respite for yourself or some skills or some relaxation. So for myself, writing, illustrating, being creative, that's always been my go-to whenever I need solace and to work things out for myself. And so writing came naturally to me. And I had some encouragement from my daughter's first speech therapist.
Okay.
She used books in her sessions, and she would use objects that represented things in those books in her sessions. But at that time, there were not all of these kits that you see, you know, in bookstores today. At that time, you know, you kind of had to build your own kit. And so quiet came because my daughter used to not always be quiet. We'd be in Target, and, you know, have heads turned. And so I took the scope of how loud can a voice get and what are some things that I can do outside the box as that voice changes and how can I teach some speech and some, you know, levels of, you know, how to use your inside voice in this book and what can I do to offer this to other parents. And so Quiet is really a play, interactive book for us to get on the floor, get on the couch, jump on the bed, you know, just run through the house and find tools that are right there at our disposal as parents and use them to encourage language with our children. And it is a poem, and it is animated, it is automated, it is a work that I also did the illustration for, and I built in lots of things, from manipulatives that you can hold like a banana and a piece of cheese to the teddy bear that's in the book. You have a bag that's full of these things. You have flashcards with, you know, visuals because children receive different things differently. Somebody might want to hold a book in pages, whereas somebody else might want to touch something that's more three-dimensional. And so I try to completely touch any kind of area that might be helpful to a parent because our kids, you know, learn differently. And so I put a lot of my energy into this book and others. And this is the one that I feel really started it off for me in finding ways to connect what we were learning from therapists and what we were using and then to add something that I felt personally that my daughter had taught me into these pages.
So. Okay. And I was going to ask you about that later, but you absolutely hit on that, how important it is for parents and caregivers of people of this disorder to take care of themselves and to find solace and relaxation and respite for themselves, correct?
Right. That is very true. You hear all the time, you know, you have to take care of yourself in order to be able to take care of other people. And if we are, you know, at our wit's end and, you know, ready to, you know, take off in, you know, any other direction than towards whatever the challenge is, you know, we need to do something so that we can be better at, you know, being able to respond. And a lot of times that's taking a break. That's why we need a village. That's why we need our resources to run deep, because many parents are taking care of their children 24 hours a day. And that is draining. And when you, you know, factor in that, you know, sleep deprived, sometimes, you know, don't know, you know, necessarily how to work in a meal, friend deprived, maybe even not able to. I know for myself that there were times we could not go to church. We were in our living room watching service. And then if we went to church, we dealt with, you know, kind of strange books or criticisms. And so we need to be able to have fulfillment in lots of areas of our lives so that we can, you know, do the challenging work. It's not undesirable work, but it is, you know, a commitment that requires a lot of parents and caregivers, and so support is desperately needed.
Well, I thank you, Courtney Kevis, for being on our show. You are quite informational, very informed, and I thank you all for listening. Don't forget to go out and support her book, Quiet, Quiet, and I'll talk to you guys next Tuesday. Good night.